you suffer, you die. Fortunately, there's a loophole. Charles Spurgeon. I sat in the choir room the other day on Thursday morning. Pastor Larry came up and did a funeral service, and so I sat out here and prayed for him during the service that his message would be received with open hearts and open ears. And at one point, I walked into the copy room, and I gazed out the window for no reason at all, and at nothing in particular, and I was just overcome with sorrow and grief. And it was a feeling that I couldn't explain. I don't know why I felt like that. I didn't know the person who had passed away. I didn't know anybody in the family. Some of you guys did. I had no idea who these people were. But then God showed me that the sadness wasn't because of who passed away, but because he did pass away. And my sorrow was at death. And why do we have to die? Why do all of us eventually die? And so today, we're going to go find out. You know, every funeral that I've ever done has a room full of people like you guys. And the casket's up here. And everybody in that room's asking the same thing. Why? Why do we come to that? Why do we have to die? And so today we're going to do an expository teaching on why that happens. Expository is just verse by verse. And we're going to go into the Bible and see why we reach that point. By the way, Zach, thank you so much. Zach just got home from vacation and I sent him like 100 verses. So thank you very much. Genesis 3:1, King James. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? I like the King James Version here because it uses a word that none of the other versions use, the word subtle. And that's how Satan comes to us. He doesn't come spewing fire from his mouth and all angry and things like that. But listen, that's how Jesus is coming back. That's not how Satan comes to us. He comes as your best friend. A lot of modern day teachers like to say that the serpent in the garden wasn't Satan. And that's not true. God bless you. And that's not true. And the Bible makes it quite clear that it was Satan. Revelation chapter 20, verse 2. And he, who's he here, Revelation class? It's an angel. It's not Jesus, okay? And he seized the dragon, that ancient what? Same word used back in Genesis 3:1. That ancient serpent who is what? The devil and Satan bound him for 1,000 years. John MacArthur says this is a direct reference to Genesis 3:1. The serpent of old is Satan and the devil. Ezekiel 28:13. Ezekiel 28 describes how beautiful Satan was. Most beautiful creature that God ever created. And it goes on to describe he was more brilliant than diamonds and rubies and opals and topaz and all these things. And then it says this, you were in Eden, the garden of God. So we know that the serpent was Satan. Genesis 3:1 again. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, by the way, she's never called Eve in the third chapter here, or up to this point, up to the first 19 verses. Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now here's what Satan is telling Eve, and this is what Satan is telling you. Listen, are you sure you got it right? Are you sure you really understand what God was saying? Because, you know, if God is the loving God that you say he is, he wouldn't withhold anything from you. He wants to give you everything. So he's planting a seed of doubt in Eve's ear. Now at this point, Adam and Eve had no sin. They had no idea what sin was. So they have no excuse for what comes next other than their own rebellious attitude towards God. Genesis chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. A couple things to notice here. Lisa already knows where we're going with this. A couple things to notice here. First, Eve's not afraid of the snake. There was no fear in the world at this point. It was a perfect, peaceful, worry-free, anxiety-free environment. And then listen, Eve answers innocently, and she answers correctly, exactly what God had said. But she added to what God said. And when she added to it, Satan knew he had her right where he wanted her. Satan questioned God's words. Eve added to God's words. The phrase, or touch it, is that still up? Which is in the middle of God, you shall not eat from it, or touch it. God didn't say you shouldn't touch it. Eve added that in, and Satan knew he had her. Satan knew that they wouldn't die from touching the fruit. And Satan knew that because Satan knows Scripture, and Satan knows God, and Satan knew that when they die, when they touch the fruit, that they wouldn't die because that wasn't part of the forbiddance that God gave to them. He didn't say don't touch it. And so Satan knew when they touched it and didn't die, it was easy to get him to go to the next step, which was to take a bite of it. And this is what Satan does to us. He's very crafty. Listen, guys, don't miss this. Eve added to the word of God. Satan knew it was a lie. And when she touched the fruit and didn't die, Satan had her right where he wanted her. Genesis 3, 4 and 5. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows, now look, he's playing on pride, human pride here. God just knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be just like God, knowing good and evil. What he's saying is, and this is what the Mormons teach, by the way, you can be God. You can all be your own little gods in here. You don't need some guy up there. You don't need some guy on a cross. You can be God. That's exactly what Satan's saying to Eve here. He outright lies. He contradicts what God says. Eve had a choice to make. Listen, we all have a choice to make. And we said this last week, temptation is not sin. Deuteronomy 30:15. See, I have set before you today, life and good, death and evil. Listen, that tree exists in all of our lives. There's only two choices. From the day you're born to the day you die, there's only two choices, God or Satan. That's it. Never been any other choices, never going to be any other choices. Those are the only ones you have. Are you going to believe God, or are you going to follow Satan and die? Satan used the same tactics that he uses with us. He made Eve focus on the pleasures of sin, but ignore the consequences of sin. And that's how Satan gets us to fall into the trap, and that's how we fall. Satan gets Eve to forget two things: the goodness of God and the evil of sin. She's now taking her eyes off of those things. Pastor David Guzik, Satan wants us to believe that sin is not bad and God is not good. And that's exactly what he did to Eve back in the garden. Genesis 3:6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. There it is. That's the reason we die. Right there. The fall of man. Right there. Now there's something that we do, when we read this verse, at least with me, that we picture after Eve is having this conversation with the serpent and she eats the fruit and everything, she has to go find Adam. He's out someplace and she goes and finds him. It's not how the story actually reads, though. We'll get into this here as we read. Adam's standing right there next to her, to Eve. Standing right there. Adam, Eve, the serpent. They're all there together. But the serpent's addressing all his stuff to Eve. At the heart of it all was the thing that convinced Eve to eat the forbidden fruit. She wanted to be like God. When she saw that it was desirable to make one wise, she wanted to be God. The temptations to sin have never changed. Eve ate the forbidden fruit first. But listen, Scripture says over and over again, that sin entered the world through Adam. Romans 5:12, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Now wait a minute, who ate the fruit first? Eve did, right? So why did sin come through Adam? Listen, because God had told Adam, don't eat that fruit, and you make sure Eve knows not to eat that fruit. God didn't tell Eve. God told Adam, and somewhere down the road, Adam blew it. He didn't convey the severity of it. And so he was the one responsible for Eve falling. Okay? We'll go back. Genesis 2:16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. This you will notice, by the way, is the same verse that Satan is throwing into question in Genesis chapter 3. Adam didn't die, by the way. He lived to be 930 years old. Some commentators say that this verse has to speak of spiritual death. He died spiritual death there. It doesn't. It speaks of physical, bury me in the ground, throw dirt on my coffin, death. Listen, it took 900 more years for God's pronouncement on sin to come true, but it came true. Adam didn't get away with it. Never believe you've gotten away with sin. We all make that mistake. Brian makes that mistake. We all make that mistake. Nobody saw, nobody knows. At any rate, Adam messed up someplace in conveying this message, probably downplaying the severity of God's command. So she turns and gives Adam some taste of the fruit here, standing next to her. So now they've eaten from the tree that God forbade them not to eat from. Note that God still allowed them free will. They had a choice to make, just like us. They could have chosen to say no to this serpent. But man, that just looks so good. It just looks so good. We put our eyes on stuff, and we get our hearts on stuff that are not good for us. And Satan makes them look like they're really, really good. But if God says no, then it becomes sin immediately. Genesis 3:7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. God was right. Satan was right. They ate from the tree, and they knew good and evil. But listen, here's what Satan doesn't tell you some things, okay? For the first time, man understood sin. Sin entices you. It lures you in. It grabs hold of you and it pulls you to itself. And Satan says, look how fun this is. Look how great that fruit looks. Man, if it looks that good, imagine how good it's going to taste. And then it gets its hooks in you, and it pulls you in, 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 and then it wraps its arms around you, and it's almost impossible to get away from it. Fig leaves, the first clothes. Aren't you glad we've come a long way since that? And then, shame. The guilt was overpowering. And they felt it immediately. For the first time, the innocence was gone, and it was replaced with impure thoughts. I didn't know we were different physically. Pastors David Guzik and David Barnhouse both theorized that they were actually clothed in the brilliant Shekinah light. Shekinah light is a brilliant, bright, shining light of God that's brighter than the sun. And they theorized that Adam and Eve, to this point, were probably bathed and clothed in God's presence in the Shekinah glory, and so they really couldn't see each other physically like we do. And that as soon as they sinned, God took that away from them. And that's why they realized they were naked. Listen, that might be true, it might not. I don't know. But that's their theory on it. So for the first time, they realized they're naked. And from that point on, it became shameful for humans to walk around without clothing on. Revelation 16:15. Look, I will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Blessed are all who are watching for me, who keep their clothing ready so they will not have to walk around naked and ashamed. See, nudity, being ashamed of that, is part of the curse. We'll leave that subject for another day, but you get the idea. They disobeyed God, and the punishment was exactly as God said it would be, but it wasn't in the way they thought it would be. They now understood evil as opposed to good. They understood the difference for the first time. Genesis 3:8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. A couple things to notice. They're not surprised that God is walking with them. Apparently God has talked to them all along here. Most likely this is the first mention in the Bible of Jesus in human form. It's probably a appearance of Christ. So Jesus comes looking for him in the garden. Adam and Eve hide themselves from God. Even though they'd already covered themselves with fig leaves, and look, they've covered themselves with fig leaves, but they're still ashamed to go before God. Why? See, because they could hide their appearance, and they could trick people, and they could fool people, but God still knew their sin, and they knew that God still knew their sin, and that's why they hid from him. It was a futile attempt. Hebrews 4:13. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Okay, now listen, at this point we need to say something, okay? We are all going to give an account. But listen, believers, Christians, saved, born again, okay, it's going to be a different judgment. God says, when you're born again, when you accept Christ and his blood covering for your sins, and when you confess those sins to him, he takes those sins, he rolls them up in a ball, he throws them away, and it just keeps going and going and going forever and ever, and they will never be thrown up in your face again. Never. But the unbelievers are going to give an account of every thought they ever thought and every deed they ever performed. And God's going to open up their eyes, and it's going to be crystal clear why God is throwing them into the lake of fire. They're going to understand at that point. So here we are. God's come calling, and he wants an account of what happened. When Adam and Eve sinned, listen, God didn't, we picture God like this sometimes. Two false views of God, and here's one of them. God's angry with us, and he's up there, and he's just waiting for us to mess up. And when we do, bam, the hammer's coming down. That's not what happened here. Okay, God didn't come rushing in to berate them and put them down and insult them. Okay. He calmly waited until the calm of the day. The calm of the day, most of you guys will recognize, is the word is actually the breezy part of the day. When the evening just arrives and the warm air of the day meets the cool air of the evening, that's what causes breezes and winds, okay? And so he waited until the breezy part of the day, early evening, to come and talk to Adam and Eve. Genesis 3:9. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" You ever wonder about that? This is God. Doesn't he know where his creation is? God knew where they were. He was forcing Adam to confess his sins. He was telling Adam that it's futile for you to hide from me. I know where you are. For the first time, man was separated from God. Sin led to death, led to separation from God. And that's going to be one of the worst parts of the punishment for those who don't make it into heaven. They'll be separated from God forever with no chance to get back. Genesis 3:10-11. He said, he being Adam, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" Okay, now listen. God's omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. He knows, sees, and understands everything. He's everywhere. Okay, he's not asking Adam this as a question of ignorance on his part. Okay? Do you ever mess up? And you immediately feel guilty about messing up? Listen, if you're a Christian, you should. If your answer to that is no, then there's a problem someplace. Because it's the same thing that's happening with you that happened to Adam and Eve back here in the Garden of Eden. See, when you sin and you feel guilty about it immediately, that's the Holy Spirit telling you God wants you to repent. That's all. He doesn't want to beat you up. Doesn't want to keep you down. Doesn't want to kick you around a little bit and drag you through the dirt and the mud and the slime and the grime. He simply wants you to repent and get right with him. And that's why he's doing with Adam here. Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you to eat? Now listen, this whole world, everything, us, everything from that point forward would have been different if Adam would have repented of his sin right there. And God comes calling and gives him every opportunity to do that. So what does Adam do? Adam must have been the first American because he plays the first game of It's Not My Fault. Genesis 3:12. The man said, the woman you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. Adam said, whoa, wait a minute, God. This isn't my fault, this is your fault. You're the one that gave me Eve, and she's the one that gave me the fruit to eat. So, you know, this is on you, buddy, not me. What Adam did was refuse the opportunity to repent. And it would get bad for them. He starts making excuses, listen, to justify his sin. We all do that, don't we? We all find excuses to justify what we do, what we say, what we think. Genesis 3:13. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? Here it is. All she had to do was repent, and it would all be different. And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Eve continues the same blame game with God. Whoa, God, hang on there a second, pal. Why are you blaming me for this? You're the one that created the serpent there. I didn't create it, you did. This is your fault. It's your fault that I chose to disobey you and I fell into sin. It's your fault. Now, Eve was partially correct here, by the way. The serpent did deceive her, 1 Timothy 2:14. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. That's important here in a couple minutes. Okay? Listen, she was deceived, but that doesn't excuse her actions. Temptation to sin is not sin. See, Satan came along and enticed her. That wasn't sin. The sin was when she listen to the serpent instead of listening to God and went against what God said. So the game is on, and God plays along for a little bit. Genesis 3:14. So God leaves Adam and Eve aside for a second, and he turns his attention to the serpent. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. Note here, God asked Adam, what have you done? And he asked Eve, give me an account for what happened here. Repent. He doesn't give Satan that opportunity. He simply pronounces a curse upon him, because he knows that Satan was a liar and the father of lies from the beginning. Though accountability belongs here to Adam, judgment first comes to Satan, not to man. There's an interesting part in this verse. Evolutionists have found, and scientists have found, skeletal remains of snake-like creatures with legs. And they say, see, that proves millions of years. Snakes had legs at one time, and now they don't have legs. You can see it slithering off there. You see any legs? And they say, that proves millions of years. The truth is, that what these skeletal remains prove is the absolute truth of the Word of God. You see, we just read that the curse upon the serpent was, I'm going to take your legs away from you, and from now on you're going to crawl in the dirt. So what the skeletal remains prove is the truth of God's word. No place in the world is it considered advantageous to be without legs. No place is it better to not have legs than to have legs. No place. So there was no benefit to the evolution theory here. None. It wasn't evolution, it was devolving. They're going backwards. Genesis 3:15, and we're getting there. We're only going through 19 verses today. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. It's a really important verse. Between your seed, Satan, and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Max Schmeling. Who knows who Max Schmeling was? I know Tim, Mike, and others do. Max Schmeling was Adolf Hitler's golden boy. The pride of Germany. It's 1936, and Hitler sends Schmeling against the American Joe Lewis. He did that so that the world will see the superiority of the white German pure race over the American Negro, black person. We're going to show the world that we're superior. Everybody thinks that guy's the world champion. Just wait till he gets in the ring with my boy. 1936. The two get in the ring. By the way, the truth is that Max Schmeling hated Nazis, and he even saved the lives of many Jews during World War II. But Schmeling was a prize fighter, and so he went up against Lewis. It was a brutal 12-round fight. The champion's back was torn open. Blood ran from the cuts on his head. The crowd roared their approval. The elite in attendance were in a frenzy. The champion was knocked to the canvas, and the referee started to count him out. One, the champion's arms were stretched out wide. Two, a nail was positioned. Three, a hammer was raised. Four, the left hand of the challenger lands a ferocious blow, and the nail tears through bone and nerves and muscle and skin. Five, the other arm is stretched out. Six, the other nail is placed in position. Seven, the challenger throws a thundering right hand. Eight, the champion lays bloodied and battered. Nine, the feet are pierced and the champion can't get up off the canvas. 10, and other people have to raise him up and drop him in place. And now looked upon him with scorn. And with that, the champion was counted out. In between your seed and her seed, your seed, Satan, the unbelievers, the unsaved, there's going to be war between the unsaved and your seed, those who choose Jesus. There is going to be war until Jesus comes back. Between your seed, Satan, and her seed. Her seed is Jesus Christ and those who follow him. This verse, John 8, 43 and 44. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil. Talking about the unsaved, your seed, Satan. The unseed. You can't understand. Somebody sent me a message this week. Hey, I have a friend who's really wants to learn the Bible, and they're reading it, but they can't understand a thing it says. I told her, first thing I would check to see if she's saved. Because Jesus says, if you're not saved, you can't understand what this book says. It's nonsense to you. It means nothing. Jesus said, the cross of God is foolishness to those who are perishing. This is the first mention of the gospel. And the message is hope. The champion's down. He's counted out. Everything looks hopeless. and death comes calling. Satan will cause Christ to suffer. That's the cross. But Christ will completely destroy the devil. And now God turns his attention to Eve, saving Adam for last. Genesis 3:16, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Notice first, the childbirth was never painless. God simply says, I will multiply it. Okay, not that now you're going to get it. But the punishment doesn't end there. The pain in childbirth is a constant reminder that a woman gave birth to sin. We read the whole thing and we wonder, well, what's wrong with the last part? What's wrong with desiring my husband? The word for desire here is not a loving, longing, intimate desire for your husband. It is the same word used in Genesis 4:7. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. It is desire. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Sin wants to own you and control you. God bless you. It wants to possess you. It wants to totally dominate you. And back with the curse upon Eve, upon women, your desire is going to be for your husband. You're going to want to be in charge. You're going to want to be the boss. You're going to want to be the one in control. You're going to be the one who makes all the decisions. But listen, that's not how I set it up. That's part of the curse. And so that's why the word desire here is bad and not good. Finally, God turns to Adam. Genesis 3:17-18. And to the man he said, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. Before this there were only trees and waters and streams and flowers. It was perfect. Adam worked, but it was enjoyable. Remember the crown of thorns? It had to be thorns. Thorns were a part of the curse pronounced upon sin. Listen, when Jesus put that crown, when they pounded that crown of thorns on Jesus' head, he was taking back what belonged to him. And the thing he took back was you and me. When they put that crown on his head, Jesus was taking the curse back from man. Man separated themselves from God, and now God has made a way for man to get back with himself. Poor Deb. Every week, Deb has to wait until I point at her and she's ready to go. Thank you so much. Genesis 6:19, our last verse. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. See, God picked up a handful of dirt and he breathed life into it. The first man, Adam. And Adam had it all. Think about it. No competition for his wife. No hardship in his work. No effort to find food. No stress. No pain. No agony. But Adam chose to make himself his own God. And so Adam was changed back into the very dirt that he was formed from. It would take 930 years, but it happened. And it continues to happen for us. But listen, there was a difference now. When the Bible says that God breathed life into them, the word means God put a spirit into them. This is where man got his soul and his spirit. No longer flesh and blood, man now had a spirit for the first time. A spirit that will never die. Listen, guys, a spirit that will never die. And so it is with us. To dirt, our bodies will return. No matter how pretty the casket is, no matter how great a job the funeral home did with embalming the person, eventually our bodies, all of us, will be nothing more than dirt. Part of the curse. It's why we die. It's why we die. Schmeling had defeated the champion, but the champion wasn't finished. 3 days and 2 years later, a rematch took place. It wasn't much of a fight this time. Joe Louis knocked Max Schmeling out in the first round. Jesus left behind an empty tomb. The rematch sealed the final victory for the champion. The real champions, Louis, Christ, they rose when they were counted out. Because this time the champion didn't play around. Our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Creator. He is our Redeemer. And because of that, though our bodies turn to dust, we will never, 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 never die. Never. And you know what? The Bible never says that we do. When the Bible talks about believers, it simply says they've fallen asleep. Listen, Jesus will never be knocked to the canvas again. And because he lives, we're going to live. Our dads, our moms, our children. We're going to live forever. But we still have the same choice that Adam and Eve had. Where are we going to live forever? Are we going to live forever with him? Or are we going to live forever with him? The choice has never changed. I hope you guys make the right one. I love you guys. Will the deacons come forward, please?